It's a privilege to be with you, and thank you, Bill, for letting me share. It's always good to be here. You know, I was sharing with the other services that, you know, I'm originally from Vermont, but, you know, Horizon has become, you know, our sending church and really home church in many ways over the years. And so we're thankful for all of you that do pray for us, that know us. You know, Horizon here, they do a lot for us, even practically, you know, to help us be out there on the field. So we're thankful for that, and we're honored that that we can, you know, partner. I see, you know, my wife and I have talked a lot about this. We don't really see location as primary. You know, some people say, well, you're on the front lines, and you're over here, and you're... I mean, I think that all of us just need to be where the Lord has called us to be and live for Him, you know. So we're privileged that we can live where we're living and, you know, where you guys are and be together in the gospel, you know, to reach the lost. So I'm from Vermont, like I said, and just a couple weeks after I turned 18, I left Vermont and I traveled to Austria. At that time, there was a Bible college there, and I had been saved for a couple of years. And I had just a real burden for the lost. I had a burden for people that were not as exposed, maybe, to the gospel, where the church wasn't as big in those parts of the world. And so I wanted to go and be trained, you know, in the Bible and learn. You know, I went not really knowing. I didn't even know what I was going to do after that. It's kind of funny. I didn't really have a plan, but I just wanted to be used by the Lord. And since that time, I never came back, you know, to the United States. That was this year, 20 years ago. And I've lived the majority of my life outside, you know, of my birth country. And so, you know, when I come back, because we come back, you know, to visit periodically, I find myself feeling a little bit out of place. Sometimes, you know, the saying, what do we call it? I feel like a fish out of water, you know, just I'm not always as in tune, right, to like the cultural maybe norms of the time and whatnot. And it takes me some time, you know, to kind of readjust to things here. And so, you know, even though this culture would be considered my home culture, I find that I don't really know where I fit in, you know. And then, of course, over there where we live, you know, we've been in Jordan now for a while, they don't see me as Jordanian, you know, because I, you know, that's not my home culture. So it's like, well, where do I belong, you know? Who am I? I was telling a funny story a couple of years ago. I was sharing at a missions conference out on the West Coast, and I had just flown in from Jordan, you know, so, you know, kind of the jet lag and whatnot, and, you know, I was speaking. And after I was sharing, after I got done sharing, this lady came up, you know, really nice and kind, and she said, you know, thank you for what you shared, and by the way, I just want you to know that your English is actually really, really good, you know? She thought I wasn't a native English speaker, so of course you're thinking, man, what did I say or whatnot, but, you know, I've realized that I've taught more of the Bible in a second language than I have in English, you know. And the majority, all of my ministry experience has been outside of the United States. So, you know, there's these things that make you feel a little bit like, who am I, right? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, you know. I think that we see this theme it starts in the beginning pages of the Bible, and it ends, you know, in Revelation. And the theme is what our identity is. Who am I? And I find again, I'm not in tune, you know, with everything that's going on here and whatnot, but it seems like people can struggle with who am I, when things that they're used to change, when familiar things get kind of shaken, you question, you know, your identity, and maybe you think about your heritage or whatnot, and you try to find those things that give you identity. And I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 11 as we start talking about this idea of who we are. And so if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start reading from verse 8. Here we read, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So we see that God, what does it say? It says Abraham was called out to go. And really, that's what we see. When we look in the garden, at the very beginning pages of Scripture, we see that God, He created humans. He created people. And the primary purpose of their creation was what? So that they could be with God. So they could be God's people. That there could be relationship there. Obviously, sin, right? We know the story. Sin came. Adam and Eve, they chose to go their own way. And that destroyed that relationship. I think it destroyed, you know, corrupted their primary identity. And then what? From that point on, we see all through Scripture, God, what? Calling people to Himself, calling people to be His people. We see that with Noah. We see it here with Abraham. It becomes very clear with the nation of Israel, right? As they are there in Egypt, they become this great people. God saves them. He rescues them from slavery there in Egypt, and He takes them to the desert. He starts to teach them what it means to be His people, but He's calling people. He's calling those from the world to be His people. And as we go and we look in the pages of the New Testament, I think that this theme becomes very, very clear. It really stands out. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "You," and of course Peter here is addressing believers in Jesus, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what I want us to see here is that what is our identity? What should identify is God's people. We are God's people. And I love that, you know, here in Peter, you know, he mentions, you know, the chosen race, royal priesthood, and holy nation. You know, there's many things that we can identify ourselves as or identify with. You know, some of the different countries that we've lived in and different cultures, you know, they have heritages that identify them. If you think about the Middle East, it's kind of interesting because, at least for me, you know, years ago, when I thought about the Middle East or like the Muslim world, I didn't really maybe recognize that there were other kinds of, you know, people groups or, people groups. You know, for example, in the Middle East, we have many, many people groups that they identify as Christian, for example. You have the Arabs, you know, normally when someone thinks of an Arab, right, they would think of a Muslim, you know, or at least I'm that way. But, you know, when you read in Acts, right, chapter 2 for Pentecost, it's interesting that some of the people that came, that were there at Pentecost and that believed, were Arabs. It says that there were Arabs there. So since that time, there's been Christianity, right, in that area. You know, we have in our region of the world there in the Middle East, we have the Armenians, okay? And the Armenians, some of you might be familiar that they were, as far as like Christian history is concerned, from the birth of the church, they were the first like empire to be Christian, to call themselves Christian throughout history. We have the Assyrians, right? You might be familiar with the Assyrians, if you know the story of Jonah, right, and Nineveh. That the Assyrian people, they, all of them, to this day, they identify as Christians. They consider themselves Christians, and we've spent a lot of time with them in northern Iraq. And you also have the Arameans, right? Or some people refer to them as the Syriac, you know, people. Their claim to fame is that they still speak, right, the language of Jesus, Aramaic, and they're there in Syria, and all of that people group they identify themselves as Christian. You have the Palestinians, probably, you know, all of you obviously are familiar with the Palestinians, and some of the largest tribes from the Palestinian people are Christian tribes. They identify as Christian. My kids, you know, they go to a Jordanian school, and many, many of their friends are Palestinians. And, you know, some are Muslim, but many are from, you know, a Christian background. The superintendent of the school, a lady who, she's also a senator in the parliament there, but she's a Christian Palestinian. But something that has happened is that all of these Christian people that identify as Christians, it is their heritage, but most of them we would not consider Christian. Okay, so they're, according to the Bible, they don't know the Lord. We don't know the Lord, and we see, you know, at times them coming to true faith in Jesus, which is really, really neat. But what they've done to preserve their Christianity is that they've isolated and insulated themselves from the culture and the people around them, because it's very hostile. They live in a very, very hostile environment, very difficult. And for centuries, century after century after century, these people, many of them, have been persecuted for following Jesus. There's a lady, very interesting, a Syrian lady, a good friend of ours. She's a believer. She knows Jesus, and she ministers to her Assyrian people in northern Iraq. And what she's always said, this phrase that just sticks in my head. She says that my people, they will die for Jesus. They will die for Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know him. And they have. You guys know. You know the story. Recently, in Nineveh, modern day Mosul, many of the Assyrian Christians were murdered when ISIS came in and took over that city. And but many of these Christians, they don't know Jesus. So their heritage is there, is intact. They identify as Christian, but they don't really know the Lord. And this is just my opinion, but I see that this has caused the church to suffer greatly in that part of the world, because they've held on to their heritage, and they haven't primarily identified, okay, as the people of God, who the people of God should be, right? Which we'll see later, but it's a people that reaches out It's a people that it receives all peoples that would believe in Jesus. You know, many of you might not know, I was mentioning in the service before, there's actually a great book. It's called The Lost History of Christianity, but it talks about the Eastern Church and Christianity in the Eastern world, which we in the Western world don't hear about much. And Christianity in ancient times, in the first millennia, it was way bigger than Western Christianity ever was. It was huge. But due to the challenges and the hostility of the environment there, they have slowly, and now today, it's almost non-existent. It's grieving. And I'm not saying that to blame them, because they've lived through things that are terrible. Very, very challenging. But when we hold on to something that isn't really who we are, who we should be, as God's people, I think that it causes that we suffer. And we're not the people that God wants us to be. So, you know, this is something that I've just learned over the years, is my identity. What is my identity? Well, I'm part of the people of God. That is my identity. And not that our heritage or ethnicity or race isn't important, but our primary identity as believers, followers of Jesus, is that we're His people. We're His people. And that's what I love about the church. I love that about the church. You know, I can't really speak in details or specifics about our church in Jordan, because we lived in a restricted country, and many of the people we minister to, the people in our church, it wouldn't be safe to talk about those things. So I'll talk about our church in Kyrgyzstan that we were part of planning and then ministering with. Jed and Renee were there with us. We ministered together. But that church was so cool, because there are so many different nationalities in Kyrgyzstan, and many of these nationalities don't get along, you know? There were times where they would kill each other. They would murder each other. And it was so powerful, because we would have all people from those different nationalities together, loving each other, loving the Lord, and then reaching out, right? So we would go, you know, there was a time where there was a lot of killing that was happening down south. The Uzbeks were killing the Kyrgyz were killing the Uzbeks, and, you know, back and forth. And we went down there, right? And there were Uzbeks and Kyrgyz in our church. It's so clear in my mind, because we showed up just a couple days after thousands of people had been murdered. And the people couldn't believe. As we went to the Kyrgyz, and there was a Kyrgyz and an Uzbek together, loving each other and ministering to them, it blew their mind. And the same the other way, when we go and minister with the Uzbek, and then people would come to our church, and they would wonder, why? Why are all these different ethnic groups, nationalities, worshiping Jesus, loving each other? It's powerful. It's powerful. As I've thought about, you know, the people of God, one of the questions that comes to my mind is, what is it that distinguishes us as the people of God? What is it, you know, that distinguishes us? One of the things that we like to do as a family sometimes is when we are traveling, we spend, you know, a good amount of time in airports, you know. In fact, my son, when we were getting ready to travel here, we hadn't traveled for a while, you know, because of COVID and all that. And, you know, we get into the airport, and he's like, oh, this is so satisfying. Like, the airport, you know, this is my home. Like, I identify with the airport, you know. And one of my other younger kids were talking about, yeah, I really want to work in the airport when I grow up. You know, this is so, so great, you know, and whatnot. And, but what we like to do sometimes is as we sit, because you're always sitting and waiting in the airport, we try to guess, like, where people are from, you know? You just kind of sit there. And because there's distinguishing, like, features, characteristics, right, about people. So we'll look at them, and sometimes it's how they look, right? On the outside, language, like we'll listen to like how they're, what language they're speaking. We'll try to kind of guess, if we don't know the language, what language that is. We'll start looking at their clothes, because, you know, different brands or whatnot will identify often where somebody is from. We'll look at their mannerisms, right? It's really interesting that you can really learn, you know, the culture of somebody by their mannerisms. We have a funny story. I told this the last service. One of our kids, you know, we're here. Some of you who know or knew George Markey or the Markey family, we're kind of having a little bit of a Markey reunion here. And so everybody's coming in. And our cousins, the cousins are like seeing each other. A lot of them haven't seen each other for years and whatnot. So they're very excited. So one of my sons, when he saw one of the other cousins that he really loves, he just goes up and he slaps him in the face, like as hard as he can. And it was funny. It was really funny because it was almost like right when his hand was like about to touch, you know, his cousin's face, you could see in his eyes that it like registered that he's not in the culture that he's used to, you know? It's like, wait a second, this is not okay here, you know? Because he's grown up, like he's preschool all the way to sixth grade, has been in Jordanian schools and whatnot, so that's what they do. Like, they get excited, they're happy to see buddy, and they just like super, I don't know, don't ask me. It's one of those things. But, you know, the cousin is bawling, and then my son is bawling because, you know, he realizes it wasn't culturally acceptable and all that kind of stuff. And but, you know, different mannerisms. They say a lot about us. And I was reading in Exodus the other day in chapter 33 when the Israelites were in by Sinai, you know, and Moses had gone up to get the tablets, and he came back down, and they were worshiping, you know, you guys know the story, the calf, and he broke the tablets, and then, remember, he has this conversation with God, he's interceding and whatnot, and he says something interesting in verse 16, Moses says to God, he says that your presence with us is what distinguishes us from all the other peoples. And that really stuck out to me, you know, like, what is it that distinguishes you and I as God's people from all the other peoples? It's God's presence with us. You know, there's something very powerful, there's something very unique about God dwelling with us, right? And I want to encourage you a little bit because I'm an American. And, you know, I grew up and I remember as an early Christian, like, I had a very good and you know, it's very important understanding of my personal relationship, right, with Jesus, which is great. It's very good. But I had a very weak understanding about the church, I'll be honest with you. And I didn't really realize until and maybe it was just part of maturing, you know, in faith, but as I've lived in different cultures where the group is very, very important, they value each other. They really value each other. I've recognized the power of being together. I really have. There's something, and anybody who knows the Lord, who's been in a church, they know what I'm talking about. There's something powerful about being together, worshiping God, right? There's something about it. It's His Spirit. It's His Spirit dwelling with us. It's powerful. And we shouldn't discount that. We really shouldn't. That's something that distinguishes us. You know, a lot of people, when they come, we have a lot of different people. Again, I can't be too specific, but when they come and visit our church, they're unbelievers, you know, they don't know the Lord. There's something they say here, you know? There's something about you guys, about whoever you are, you know, the community of God that draws them in. You know, we sometimes have people that, and I'm sure many of you have seen it, they're just weeping. There's something, God's presence It's just powerful when we meet. And that's what is a distinguishing element or characteristic of God's people. The other thing that comes to mind is love, right? The fruit of the Spirit, kind of that, the primary kind of fruit there that we see is love. It's love. So as God's people, we're one of the distinguishing characteristics of us is love. It's love. And it's hard. Man, it's hard to love, right? It can be very hard sometimes. You know, I've been married for 16 years, and my wife tells me every day, it's hard to love, you know? It's challenging, you know, and in our context, it can be very, very challenging because for us to love those around us, it's actually really risky. It really is. So we're in Jordan, right? And Jordan is 97% Muslim. And our king, we live in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. So the Hashemites are the tribe of Muhammad, the prophet. So the king, he's a direct descendant. And that's the law of the land. The king is moderate in that he allows Christians to have churches and worship. So anybody born a Christian, they can do that. If you're born a Muslim, you can't do that, you know. So there is a little bit of freedom in that sense. But what he does is every time there's a Christian holiday, right? So Easter or Christmas, the police, they come and they guard, you know, right, all of the churches around Jordan. And why? Because those are the holidays when the risk is much higher that some kind of extreme group would target, you know, some kind of church or whatnot. It's actually become kind of, you know, it's a serious thing, but it's also become kind of a, what do we say, comic for us in a sense, because like when they come with all their canine units, they sniff out the whole building, they go around the around the building, you know, with their, you know, dog, bomb sniffing dogs and whatnot. And then they leave a bunch of police. And a lot of times there's more police guarding our church than there actually are people in the church. You know, we're not a huge church. So you pull up and it's just like, you feel like you're arriving at a crime scene. You got all these SWAT units. I mean, guys in like the whole garb. And you're just kind of like, wow, this is crazy. But what we've done, even with the police, is, man, we just invite them in. My son, one of my sons, he's super, like, social, my youngest son. And he's like, even my older boys will laugh that he's not afraid of anybody. So the police are there, like, in kind of like a fellowship area or whatnot, just sitting there, kind of watching everything. And my son goes up and is like, hey, you want to play ping pong with me, you know? So police are in the room, like, playing ping pong with my son, and we have all these babies, and these cultures, they love babies, so the women police officers are walking around with all the babies in the church, and they're just all, it's crazy. I mean, I look at it, and I'm just like, this is weird, you know? It's weird. But it can be challenging. I was saying, too, that the people that leave our church the most, you know who they are? They're the Christian people. Because they, you know, again, I have to be a little bit careful, but the people that we allow to come are a huge threat, you know? And they're not comfortable with that, so they leave. I remember when we were first starting the church, had a very small group of people, but we're all there, and I'm sitting, and we're teaching, and one of my friends, who is, you know, from a different, you know, religion, he comes in, and he's in that culture, there's certain kind of clothing, like I was saying, that can distinguish who you are. So he was wearing some clothing that identified him with a certain religion, and he came in, I'm like, oh, hi, how are you? And he sat down, and like three people got up right away and went out, you know? It's hard. I don't blame those people. I don't. Because things have happened to their relatives. They have a history. It's not easy. I'm not sick. But it's hard to love. But a distinguishing characteristic as the people of God, it has to be love. It is love. That's proof that we are God's people. The fruit of us being God's people. God's presence with us. The other thing I was thinking about was freedom, right? Freedom. And I've learned something about freedom. I think that what I used to think freedom is, growing up in my home culture, is not completely the same as what biblical freedom is. There's a lot of differences. And I just want to mention something about that. Not about that, but about freedom. So I think a distinguishing characteristic of the people of God is that there is freedom from the bondage of sin. Okay? No doubt. I mean, I think everybody, hopefully, agrees with that Jesus sets us free, right? Whoever he sets free is what? Free indeed. I mean, amen. Right? I mean, all of us are thankful for the freedom of the sin that ruled in our lives. But I've recognized that sometimes there's certain effects of sin that still really hold us, right? That press down on us. If you go back, to Genesis and we look at the fall, right? It seems like there's three, I don't know if you'd call them results or effects of sin that we can identify. So when Adam and Eve sin, we see that there was guilt, right? There was a definite understanding that they had done something wrong. Okay? So it was we see that. But so they felt guilt. But the other thing is they experienced shame, right? We read that the man and the woman, that they were naked and they were unashamed. But after they sinned, what did they do? Who knows? They covered themselves. They felt shame. They wanted to hide themselves from one another, right? Shame. And then fear, right? They hid from God. They hid from God. So, guilt and shame and fear, these are the effects that sin has had on us. And I don't want to get into all of the, all of it, but I just want to speak to one thing. I think that we talk a lot about guilt, right? Which is fine. We need to, when someone feels guilt, that we need to confess, right? And God, he wants to forgive us, right? And he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. But I feel like I didn't really understand how, the gospel speaks to shame that we can experience, even as believers. Because sin can affect us, even when we're not the ones who have sinned. Again, this goes back to maybe like the group understanding of things. And I hope you guys understand this as a church. I'm sure you've been taught that our sin, it affects one another, right? I can't sin and think that, it's just me. It's not gonna hurt anybody. It's just me. That's a lie. That is a lie from the devil. Our sin, it affects one another. But what do we do with that? When someone has sinned and their sin has affected me, right? The brokenness of that sin is on me. What do we do with that? It's like abuse, right? Let's just be honest. There's a lot of abuse that goes on. And what does the person do? Like, do they confess their sin? I mean, I think that we need to recognize that shame that we experience is something that God, he deals with that. In Arabic, I love how that we say it in this context, is that God, he lifts the shame. I think that for so many, even Christians, they're being smashed by the weight of shame for things that have happened in their lives. And maybe it's just, like I said, it's not something directly that they've done. I was using the example of the service before. Our son, one of our sons has autism. And in our part of the world, it's still one of those cultures where special needs and handicaps are there. It's a stigma, you know. If you were to come to Jordan, you would think that, wow, like there are no special needs here, right? No one has any kind of mental illness or special needs or handicap. It's a lie. They're all hidden at home. One of the, I don't know if it's wrong to say this, but one of the ministries that I'm most proud of that our church has done is we've begun an outreach to families with kids with special needs, because it's such a taboo, right? Nobody talks about it. Nobody really knows about it. So we trained our church about how to interact with kids like that, how to talk with families and whatnot. And we started having these days where we just invited these families we knew, kids with special needs. They just came, and our church just loved on these kids. You know, we had all the things set up for sensory, whatnot. We had, you know, we're sensitive to all that kind of stuff. And the parents could sit, you know, and drink tea, and other members of the church were just there talking to them and sharing with them. And it was powerful. I mean, these families couldn't believe. They couldn't believe that we accepted them, that we loved. Because in their culture, it's shame. If you have a child like that, that means what? That you've done something wrong. Maybe God is cursing you for something or whatnot. And there's so much shame. That's not who we are as the people of God. We have the answer for that shame. It's Jesus. He lifts that shame from us. So many things. And I feel like, you know, something I've noticed over the years, you know, is like we try to come back for like a couple months every few years to the United States. And something I've noticed is I feel like shame is a growing, like, symptom of sin in America. That maybe it was there before, but it just wasn't as prevalent. I don't know. But I just see people that shame is crushing them, you know? And we can speak to that as God's people. We can speak to that. You know, because people, this is what, you know, this is what, I don't remember who said it, but somebody put it this way. When we have guilt, right, we feel guilt because of something we've done, okay? But when somebody feels shame, it's because of, like, who they are. It's something deeper. It's something that, like I said, it's something that maybe was done to them, or maybe the way they were born, or, you know, a big thing in our part of the world is if a wife can't bear children, super shameful. Super shameful. Right? That's who she is. But shame. Right? We have the answer for that. You guys remember the parable of the wedding feast, where the guy shows up and he's got like all the dirty clothes and all that, you know, and they don't let him in. Like, it's like super offensive. Like, dude, you got to go get some clothes or whatnot. Like, you can't come in like that. That's kind of the, well, we think in my Western mind, I think, well, what's the problem? Like, it's not his fault, or, you know, it doesn't matter what the clothes are. We got to look inside or whatnot. But that's not the thing. That's like who he is, you know. And then it says that new clothes, right, are given, clean clothes. That's, and I mean, that's all throughout. That's another theme we see all throughout scriptures, is that Jesus gives us clean, white clothes. I'll tell you a story to illustrate that. We were in, there's a huge desert part. All of Jordan's a desert, but there's like this more deserty part where the Bedouins live. The Bedouins are like these Jordanians that live, they still live in tents, right? Maybe you've seen pictures or whatnot. They raise like sheep and they live in these tents in the desert. And there's places you can go and stay with them, you know, and they let you stay in the tents and they cook for you and whatnot, and it's a really fun experience. So we took our church down there one time, and we're hanging out, and we were sitting one evening praying together and worshiping, one guy from our church and my son, they got stung by a scorpion. And in Jordan, they have the bad kinds of scorpions, the death stalker scorpion. And so it's serious, you know. So the Bedouins, they grab both of the, you know, my son and this other kid, throw them in their truck, and they take off. I didn't even have time to get in the truck with them. Like, they took off to the nearest village to, you know, give them the anti-venom shot and whatnot. And they made it, thankfully, and whatnot. But it was so interesting because they, after that, I'm not with them. You can ask my son about it if you want. He can tell you the story. But the Bedouin who's in charge of the camp, he takes my son to his house in the village. He goes and he gets his cleanest, nicest clothes, and he dresses my son in these clothes. It's a special kind of robe, a dish dash. And it's white, and there's no wrinkles. It's super clean, because he's brought shame on himself by somebody getting hurt in his camp. Okay? So how does he do that? He has to restore his honor. So he honors my son, and he dresses him in these clean white clothes that speak of honor. And that's what Jesus does with us, guys. We're the ones, right? We got the nasty, dirty, smelly clothes. You know, we're messed up. We're broken. We're broken. And we're shamed. Jesus, he comes, he lifts our shame. He was shamed in our place, right? Jesus knows what it's like to be shamed. Oh my gosh. You read through just coming to earth, right? And living among us. But then I love that picture. He clothes us, right? In clean clothes. It's such a powerful, powerful picture. So that's my encouragement for you all, is be the people of God in this world. Be the people of God. That's it. That's what the world needs. You know, they don't need all the other stuff. They just need us to be God's people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us your sons, Lord. We're your sons and daughters. Lord, we're thankful that you're the one who lifts our shame, Lord. You're the one who bestows honor on us. And Lord, we don't have to live under that shame. There's freedom. Lord, may we be people that are motivated by love. We love those around us aggressively, Lord. We love them even when it's kind of scary, Lord, or when it's challenging, when it's uncomfortable, when it's unfamiliar. Help us, God. Lord, I know as your Spirit dwells with us, Lord, that you are making us more and more into your people. So I pray for this church, Lord, that you would continue to use this church. What a blessing. I was just so blessed, Lord, to see today just all the different people, different ages, Lord. Wow, that's you, God. You bring us together as your people. The world wants to divide, separate. Lord, no, you bring us together. And we identify as your people. So we're thankful that you've chosen us, God, that you've made us your own. We pray in Jesus' name.